All right, we'd like to talk a little bit tonight about just the importance of remembering. We talked a little bit, I prayed just recently, just now, about funerals. And, you know, one of the precious things that we always have is memories that we can hold of our loved ones. You know, the invention of pictures, how they have ministered to our hearts, right? I know that so often my family will talk of things that they remember, my family right here. I don't remember them. I really have a bad memory. But I do remember them if I see the pictures. I can get recall there. I don't know if it's just because I see the picture or if I actually do remember things other than the pictures, but nevertheless, pictures are really helpful, aren't they? In helping us to remember. I'm turning your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. And we've done some background on the man, Joshua, and we're going to go through his book and look at the highlights of his ministry as the leader of the people of Israel. He is filling in the shoes of Moses, and big shoes to fill, but he is God's appointed servant. God chose Joshua to follow in Moses' stead. And so along with the help of the high priest, Eleazar, he is pushing forward to lead the people across the Jordan River. And in Joshua chapter 3, we know that the Lord instructs Joshua, and we'll look at starting in verse 1, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. All right, just so we understand what's happening here, the people of Israel are being instructed, get ready, we're crossing. This has been longed for, promised for so long. They left Egypt knowing there was a land that was given to them. They were right there, ready to go in, and then those ten spies reported back and said, we can't do it. And only two said we can. And so therefore they were sent back into the wilderness for another at least 38 years of wandering around in the wilderness. And now they're back, new generation, ready to go, ready to cross. And so here's the time. Think about the anticipation, the excitement that would have filled the camp. The officers bearing the news, how exciting it is to bear the news that we're going to cross. But there's some details you've got to understand. You've got to do it God's way. You've got to do it God's way. And so the Ark of the Covenant is going first. And you need to give lots of space so that you can see where it's going and follow its trail, follow its path. Now, this makes sense, of course, when you understand the Jordan River is at flood stage. And of course, as we know this account, that the priests, their feet touch the edge of the Jordan, and the waters part. Just like at the Red Sea, the waters part, and the priests head out into the middle of the flooded Jordan, and there they stand. And then following behind, as the waters recede, the people of Israel cross. Oh my, what a tremendous event. I could imagine the people of Canaan, those of Jericho, as they were watching this from a distance, perhaps peering through the reeds saying, what is going to happen here today? We know that Rahab, from her testimony, these people had a true fear of God. Their hearts were melting. And here they are ready to, and they watch this. And we know that this caused them to fear greatly. Chapter 5, verse 1, just to make point of that, it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, the western side of the Jordan, all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Wow. All right, so they come and they're ready to cross. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3, Joshua 3, 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know. Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. The living God is among you. And that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Notice the words he's speaking, words exalting the Lord. And people, what's going to happen? It's going to cause you to uplift the Lord even more. And now, verse 12, now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And so they were to choose one man out of every tribe. And it seems as if these would have stuck close to Joshua. We'll find out why in a bit. And it shall, verse 13, it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. It came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflows all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam. That is because Zeratan, that is beside Zeratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Wow. I can't begin to express what this event must have been like. I mean, just imagine being there. The waters of the Jordan River in a heap. A heap. What's how do you heap water? Right? I mean, this is just so much, so clearly just the work of Creator God, of Jehovah God. It is His will that His people cross and they get into the promised land and they all get over. You see that repetition? All. God's not just doing this halfway. He's making sure they all get across. In chapter 4, verse 1, it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man. And you command them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest stood, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Curious command, isn't it? 12 men, one from each tribe. And as you're passing over where the priests stand, you need to grab a stone. You need to grab a stone. Let me keep reading. Verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men with whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you upon every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. All right, these stones must have been of some size, but small enough that I've average man could carry it on their shoulder. Also, don't miss the detail. These are stones from the midst of the Jordan. Not from the bank. It's from the middle of the Jordan River. They are to be carried out of there, from the middle of the Jordan River, and placed where they camp that night on the western side in the Promised Land. So these stones are being removed. There's 12 of them. Why? What's the big deal? Verse 6, Joshua 4, 6. That this may be a sign, a witness among you. That when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean you these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Memorial. Why the 12 stones? These 12 stones were to stand as a witness, testifying of the work of God among His people. So the children of Israel, verse 8, did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spoke unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and they laid them down. They laid them down there. Verse 9 gives us a curious detail as well. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Let's take a little sidestep here from our discussion on the following the story. Okay, so we really have got two piles of stones. One, the stones are taken from the midst of the Jordan and they are put in there in Gilgal, the place where they're going to camp. And then another pile, Joshua, seemingly, personally, goes to the midst of the Jordan, where the priests are standing, and erects his own pile of stones in the midst of the Jordan. And the Bible tells us that they're there to this day. Now, we can contextually, we could say that it is there at least to the day of the writer, whenever the writer wrote this. But I want you to think about it for a moment. I was curious if anybody has ever found these stones. Because you would think that people would look for them. And I don't know that anybody has. I couldn't find any record that they found them. But where else would they be? Where would they go? Very likely buried. I don't know. But nevertheless, why this other pile of stones? It's a curiosity to me. And you have all these different theories of people trying to explain it. I mean, there's no need for me to go into it other than that Joshua is in the midst. And notice he's putting these pile of stones right where the priests are standing. And I think this personally is a personal memorial for Joshua. as he is remembering and exalting the power and presence of the Lord in the midst of his people. You see, there is something about the Ark of the Covenant here. The Ark of the Covenant led the way. The water responded to the Ark, to the presence of God, we'll say. The Ark responded to the presence of God as it approached the water, and the water parted. And the water remained apart until the Ark of the Covenant was removed. The priest, the last priest, stepped out of the water. Then the water came back. And so there is very clearly the presence of God is playing a powerful role here. And I believe in Joshua's mind, and for us today, that needs to be remembered. And so the pile of stones in the middle stands as a reminder that the presence of God evokes great power even upon nature. And it was the presence of God that brought about this incredible event of the crossing of the Jordan. You know, these stones were then covered up. Jordan River floods back over, and they were covered up. But the detail is there. There they stand. They are there until this very day. Could it be that that detail is in there for some archaeologists someday to discover and be yet one more proof that the Word of God is true? Maybe. Maybe. Well, let's move on, because I want to talk about more about memorials, and we have these 12 stones sitting there where they're camped, and it's called that place. It gains the name. It's given the name of Gilgal. All right. So, verse 10 of Joshua 4: For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people. According to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests, in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spoke unto them, about 40,000, prepared for war, passed over before the Lord into battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, verse 14, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. It's just important detail concerning leadership here. Joshua is doing what the Lord told him to do, and the Lord brings about the respect. The people are respecting a leader who follows the Lord. And this is what Joshua is doing. So, verse 15, the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land. Notice these details, that the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place, and they flowed over all its banks as they did before. And the people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped in Gilgal, which means a wheel or rolling, and it's in the east border of Jericho. Now, verse 20. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, did Joshua, and the King James uses the word pitch in Gilgal. You know, what do you do? When you pitch a tent, you erect it, right? You put it up. You establish it, other ways that it's translated. But Joshua here is erecting these stones at Gilgal. And verse 21, he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That all the people, now listen, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Wow. All right, so here they are. They've crossed over. We read the account. I trust your imagination allows you to journey with them through the heaped up water, to walk past those priests that are holding the Ark of the Covenant. And you're walking on dry ground. To hear the words of Joshua, to watch, stand on the western side and watch Joshua out in the middle of Jordan erecting a pile of 12 stones. To hear his command, priests, come. And they come. And to watch as they exit the water, Jordan River flows back over again. And then they turn and they head to their camp in Gilgal, and there they watch Joshua. Now listen. He takes 12 smooth, round stones. Why do I say that? They've been in the Jordan River. They're non-typical to the region. These rounded, smooth stones. And he makes a pile and he stacks them. There's 12 of them, which is a pretty consistent reminder throughout the scriptures of the people of Israel. And this stands by God's decree as a memorial for the people. How would we define a memorial? A memorial is an established practice or thing which is purposed to draw people to remembrance. It's fairly simple. There's no need to make it complicated. It's to draw people. It's either a practice or something that is purposed. In other words, it has this specific purpose to draw people to remembering. And it's to remembering something specific. And this is something that God believed important for his people. Let me just review a couple examples of things that he established. And there's a pot of manna that needed to be kept. Why? To remind the people that God fed them in the wilderness. The Feast of Tabernacles, or booths. That was to be what? A reminder that the people dwelt in tents and booths as they traveled through the wilderness and God took care of them. What about the rainbow? What about the rainbow? Even to this day, when you look at the rainbow, it reminds you of something, doesn't it? Reminds you that God will never flood the, will never destroy the earth with water again. It's a memorial. It's something that is established, its purpose to draw people to remembrance that God said this. This is his promise. With Esther, they established the Feast of Purim. Why? To remember how God protected the Jewish people from literally extinction, complete destruction. And so they established this feast. Of course, tomorrow being Memorial Day, that day has been established with the purpose of drawing us to remember all of those that gave their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy. Personal memorials. You may have things in your life that mean something, that you've purposed or a practice that it draws you to remembering something specific in your life. Back probably a year or two before it was probably several years before I came here to pastor. I was privileged to travel over to Singapore and to go to a conference there by a pastor that was put on there, one of my mentors, I went with one of my mentors who had a lot of influence in my life, and I remember we went into the office of this pastor who was leading this conference over there in Singapore, in his office there was a clock that went backwards, and that's kind of an odd thing. And many of you have been in my office. I have a clock that runs backwards. It took a while for my mom to find that. She got it for me as a gift. Why? Why do I have a clock that runs backwards in my office? For me, that thing stands as a reminder to me that what God has done in my past bears incredible influence upon my future. And meaning specifically what he did on the cross of Jesus, the cross of Calvary and his resurrection. And it stands, and I look at that, that's what I remember. This stands as a personal memorial for me in my life. My mom established a memorial garden at her house to remember my grandmother. Many of you remember she passed away just a few years ago. Memorial garden, plants and things from my grandmother's house and plants she loved, so that when she goes into that garden, it's a reminder of my grandma. Well, memorials point to the fact that God wants us to remember, and to remember Him and His work specifically as we think through the Bible and how He places memorials there for us. What are some principles we can learn about memorials even just from this text? Well, memorials ought to be accessible to subsequent generations. You notice the emphasis when your children ask. When your children ask. So as we establish memorials, they need to be accessible to the next generation and generations thereafter. Now this is a decree by the Lord to establish, and I know that, and I don't have decrees specifically from the Lord for me to have a backwards clock in my wall. But nevertheless, establishing memorials in our life, let's not forget how they can influence the next generation. Because there was in these days a pile of smooth stones. There was 12 of them that when the people would walk by, because that was their land now, and generation after generation would walk by that pile of stones, and the question would come, Daddy, why is that pile of stones sitting there? And that would bring up the opportunity, what? The opportunity to share of the glory of God, right? So that brings us to the next thing. So memorials ought to be accessible to subsequent generations. It ought to provoke questions. So in other words, this pile of stones stood out. It was different. It wasn't normal. So it would provoke a question. It would, I don't understand. It just doesn't fit. Can you explain this to me? And so it provoked those questions, which would then bring out the answers, which Joshua tells the people, this is your answer. The Lord, He is mighty. This is what He did. This is what He did. The stones were smooth. There was 12 of them. They were erected in a pile. They stood out, provoking questions. The memorials ought to have some sort of connection to the object of their remembrance. These were stones from the middle of the Jordan River. Stones that had had the water coursing over them for years. They were actually from the middle of the Jordan. A direct connection to what the people were to remember. There were 12 of them. Reminding the people that there was 12 tribes and all 12 tribes were represented in that crossing. They all got across. And finally, memorials ought to encourage worship. The memorial ought to encourage our hearts to engage in lifting up our God, in honoring Him. In other words, you know, the memorial garden for my grandmother. I believe in for me and for my family, as we remember Grandma, there is incredible awe and worship for our God as we consider how wonderful and a godly woman she was. Now, can you have memorials that don't lead to worship? Sure, and I'm not condemning that. But don't miss that emphasis here. These children are asking these questions, and the people of Israel were to say, you know what? This is to remind us of our mighty God. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 24, it says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you, people of Israel, that you, children, might fear the Lord your God forever. That you might fear Him. Memorials for us today. We celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning. That is probably the most paramount memorial we have for the church today. I mean, you guys understand, don't you? It is there for us to remember. This do in remembrance of me. You see, that word remembrance is key to memorials. Reminding us, remembering. And so we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why? So we remember the Lord Jesus in His body and His blood, His death and His resurrection and His coming again. It's a reminder to us. Also, I want to encourage you to consider the Word of God itself as a memorial. You know, as we talk about the memorials, as I preach sermons like this, you know, it's all well and good to give you a lot of interesting information, to make the story sound really exciting. But I want you to understand that we as a church, we have the Lord's Supper as a memorial, and let's use that and make sure it's accessible to subsequent generations, make sure our children are understanding it. Let's make sure that it provokes questions. Daddy, why are we eating this cracker? I mean, really, it is not a normal thing. Why? Why are we drinking this little cup of grape juice? Why? It needs to be. It's connected. It's definitely the color of the grape juice. Come on, the Lord Jesus knew this. The bread. I mean, we've done it already. We've actually done communion here. I don't know if you remember that. We take loaves of bread, and you break those loaves of bread. The crackling. It's connected, but it encourages us to worship, doesn't it? Oh, praise God for His blood, for his body. But I also want you to just rejoice in the Word of God that you hold in your hand. The Word of God that stands as a memorial, as God put His message, put His will, put His story of redemption down in written form. And He has, by His grace, preserved it for us today. Track with me for a moment as I consider these thoughts. I'm going to move quickly, so just listen. John 14, verse 26, Jesus tells His disciples, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things," listen, "to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Listen, the Holy Spirit takes the words of Christ, takes the Word of God, and brings it to us for our remembrance. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20 says this, "But you," speaking to the Ephesian church, "but you have not so learned Christ." What? What does he mean? Dear ones, I think the Gospels stand out as a memorial for us because it declares to us Jesus Christ and His life. And so the Gospels stand there. The record of Christ and His life when He walked on this earth stands as memorial. And Paul to the Ephesians says, this is not how you've learned Christ. Implying that you have learned some things about Christ. So therefore, he goes into the put off and the put on principles of Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here he is recounting some of the things that took place in the wilderness. And verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 reads this way, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Who is that? "And they're written for our admonition." All of these things that happened were written down as examples and to instruct us. Memorials. The Word of God stands as a reminder to us of the work of Almighty God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 reads this way, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." They stand as a memorial. And finally, in 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to what Peter tells his audience as he is writing to them. He writes to them and he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." Notice, he wants them to remember. And so he's writing these things down. "I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet," he says, "I think it important, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing this, that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, this my body, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor, as long as I am able, before my decease, to put you always in remembrance of these things." He wants them to remember. And so, he wrote the letter under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that they might remember, that we might remember these things. So, You may not make a big deal about memorials in your life, but these things you ought to remember. The Lord's Supper stands as a memorial for you today. And the very Word of God, the very inspiration, the breathed out Word from God to the written pages, the Scriptures, stands as a reminder to you and to me. And may we make this accessible to subsequent generations. May it provoke questions, and may we be ready to answer those questions. And may the Word of God provoke us to worship. For indeed, I tell you, it does, doesn't it? It truly, truly does. It's more than just information. Although it is, it has a purpose to bring us to glorifying our Almighty God, to getting to know Him. You know, what did Jesus do to the two men on the road to Emmaus? He opened up the Scriptures, and He went through the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets to show them Himself. So hold on to your memorials, and if you have opportunity to establish memorials in your own life and in your own home, go for it. Do it. Enjoy it. May it be fruitful for you and for your children and grandchildren. But remember, you've always got the memorials He's given to us as a church. And may they stand as paramount and bear great influence of the mighty work of God in your life, both in your past, now, and in your future. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for teaching us tonight. Lord, give strength to Your people as they go from this place, and may we remember our calling to be a light for You. In Jesus' name, amen.